You know, one of the hardest things for me sometimes with preaching is, thanks so much, Darius. And this doesn't always happen, but when it does, it's challenging. You spend so much time preparing a message, and then, for instance, in this situation, I've got a condensed time frame. I actually, though, have come to find that that's an opportunity for the Lord to be particularly brilliant. And I had the inkling that he was going to do that. Megan and I even prayed about that. Lord, this is your message. You know how to do it. And then Brad gave me an idea about how to adjust something that I think is going to really make it wonderful. So what I'm going to actually do, which is a particular gift of mine, is to summarize. It really is a gift that the Lord's given me. Many people comment on it in all spheres that I work in. Wow, your ability to summarize is incredible. The odd thing is I'm summarizing myself this time, not someone else. Now, with that said, what's nice is because you guys are going to be going to house church next week, and there's going to be a teaching document that I'll send out by noon tomorrow, if I end up leaving out some points that I think for some might have caught some people different ways to be helpful to really get the point and drive it home, those will come out in the written format tomorrow. I've already got them half written. So you're not going to lose anything, and in fact, it might be more poignant today because it'll be more condensed. Sometimes when you hear something for the first time, you need to hear the forest version of it, or else you get lost. You lose the forest for the trees. So with that in mind, are you guys ready to rock and roll?
Ready.
Oh yeah, before we do that, I would love for everybody to come to Church in the Park next week. Well, 2 weeks from now. Sam and Kelly, I know you guys probably can't make it. Great having you guys in. Yeah, really great. but I'd love for everyone to come to Church in the Park. Sometimes I think we differentiate, I can speak for myself, that we have a tendency to differentiate sort of like the spiritual from the quote-unquote non-spiritual. The thing is, the Word doesn't do that. And so we just need to be careful that we don't think of something like Church in the Park as like maybe less important or less spiritual than coming to church service in a church building, because it's not. And oftentimes we hear about, oh yeah, well of course, you know, it's important to be the church outside of the church, and I think most of us would assent to, yeah, we got to bring the kingdom of God out there, not just in here. The trouble is, we ought to have the same sort of thought process about being in fellowship with the body of Christ, just as important. Just as important. And in addition, there's still going to be worship there. There's still going to be preaching there, which is great. Brad will be sharing the word. But I just want to encourage you, don't degrade Church in the Park because it seems, quote unquote, less spiritually formal or something like that. It's actually really powerful because whenever you exist in a different context, it brings out different perspectives and facets of the goodness of God. Okay? All right. Yeah, and invite someone. Think about a low threshold chance for someone to come to church. Hey, we have a picnic in the park. Our pastor will share a little bit. We're going to have some acoustic worship time. There's just a lot of people that might not feel real comfortable coming to a main service. They would feel wonderfully comfortable coming to that. So maybe consider that, who you could invite. Okay, well, I think the last time I preached was about Memorial Day. I didn't preach about Memorial Day. I preached around the date of Memorial Day. To my surprise, when I prepped this message, after many hours of prep, I realized, wait a second, this is a follow-up to the message I preached in May. Sometimes you guys might think, wow, Brad and Peter really teach in sequence. I think a lot of times, for me at least, it's I just sort of discover the will of God, and then I'm like, wait a second, that's an outline, that's a sequence. All I'm doing though is kind of groping around and in his word and talking with him. So to follow up on May, in May I preached a message. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to listen to it. It's always a good word. It will always be in season for you, and it's called Making Way for God to Do Something New. It's from late May. In it, what I talked about is that I used a picture of an exoskeleton. I got this picture, actually, when I was driving up to your guys' wedding. But I was asking the Lord what to preach, and I got a picture of an exoskeleton, and the exoskeleton, the insect, was shedding its exoskeleton. And I said, Lord, what's that mean? And a few days later, as I was prepping the sermon, I realized what it means, and what it meant was we have to shed old mindsets in order to prepare for new growth. Insects have to get rid of their old exoskeleton before they grow. Come on, you guys are awesome. Good job, Derek. Insects have to shed their old exoskeleton before they grow, and you have to shed old mindsets before you grow. And I talked about how God's so gracious in that he'll even send us messengers ahead of time to indicate our need to change our mind, to repent. He did it with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his ministry was repentance. And in fact, in Luke 7, verse 30, I think it is, it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers actually missed the purposes of God for their lives, having not been baptized by John. And so you can miss the purposes of God for your life by not coming under a change of mind, not getting ready to change your mind when God sends a messenger that says you need to change your mind. Of course, what John came is, he came, you might think, well, John just kind of preached fire and brimstone in a way. Well, that was John's ministry of repentance, was to let everybody know, you think you're good because of the Ten Commandments. Actually, the Ten Commandments condemn you. You're going to need a Savior. Why did God want to send someone saying things like that? So that when the Savior came, they'd receive him. Right? So some people miss the purposes of God for their life because they don't change their mind, and therefore they can't grow into what God wants them to grow into. And speaking of growth, now I'm going to the new message. Sorry about all the water drinking. All that worshiping. Under the anointing, my vocal cords felt awesome. I'm still under the anointing, though. All right, now, Speaking of growth, God has a season of growth for each one of you right now that is unparalleled to any growth you've experienced in him before. There's greater growth available for each of you. Now, listen to me. Don't write this off as some sort of nicety that I'm saying. I literally thought it through scripturally to make sure I can make such a bold claim. I believe I got it from the Lord in prayer, you know, prepping for this message, but then I wanted to really kind of make sure. You have an opportunity for growth right now in your life that is greater than any growth that you've ever experienced in the Lord. And I'm not talking about right now, like the next 10 years, and I'm not necessarily also talking the next 10 days, but I'm talking the next 4.5 months. By the end of this calendar year, you could look back on it and say, oh my gosh, that was incredible what the Lord developed in me in the last 4.5 months. That was incredible what I got to experience in transformation. That was incredible what I got to experience in ministry. I never could have imagined all that God wanted to do in that 4.5 months. You see, God is always on. His blessings are always on. That's why, you know, you can open your Bible anytime. There's not certain times of the day that it's shut. Like, it's so weird. At midnight every night, everybody's Bible in the whole world's locked. His word's always available to us because he wants his blessings to always be available to us. But listen, God's like a 24/7 radio broadcast. But if we're not tuned in, we don't get it. Okay? Now, you might think to yourself, why am I emphasizing the next few months? The reason I'm emphasizing the next few months, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a wisdom to understanding your years and the scope of your whole life. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a season for everything, right? Now, everything has its season, but growth is always in season. Growth is always in season. Always in season. There is amazing growth opportunities for you. I just need to make this little aside. When we think about growing with God, listen, when we think about growing with God, Proverbs 8:1 says this, does not wisdom cry out? There's a powerful principle there. Listen, when God has something for you to find in him, he's like a 2-year-old playing hide and seek. He wants to be found. You ever play hide and seek with a 2-year-old? I'm in the closet. Their leg is sticking out from under the blanket and they're making all sorts of noise. That's what Proverbs 8:1 is saying. Does not wisdom cry out? God has good things in store for you, and he's hiding them just barely because he wants you to find them. And it's our job, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, Proverbs 25:2. But he's not hiding them real tightly. He wants you to find them. They're hid to be found. But unfortunately, Proverbs 2 says he's having to store up wisdom for the upright. Picture that God is actually having to build new rooms in heaven to store up the wisdom that we're not accessing. He's got it there for us. So listen, if you are not ecstatic about the next 4.5 months and what God wants to do in your life, you're not thinking about those months like he is. I'm telling you, I was prepping this message. I was ministering that to myself. I said, why am I not ecstatic about the next 4.5 months? And then I thought 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, if you behold the glory of the Lord, you're going to go from glory to glory. You might believe that in your head, but you don't believe it in your heart if you aren't ecstatic about the next 4.5 months. He's got such a season of growth for you, and it doesn't preclude the next 6 months after that being even better yet. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. He's got a season of growth for you. Isn't that awesome? Anticipation. Andy's taught on this before. Expectancy. What to expect when you're expecting. Expect good things in this season. I think I knew kind of where you were taking that message. That was funny. Okay, there's always more. Good? I'm summarizing a little. All right, now, hopefully you have bated breath of expectation about the next 4.5 months. My question for you is, how will that growth occur? Thank you, Darius, again. All the growth that I'm talking about will occur in your life because of a changed mindset, because of changed mindsets. Now, this is really powerful. Sometimes I prep messages, and the longer I prep them, the simpler they get. And sometimes I almost feel bad. I'm like, I don't want to preach something that's too simple. But actually, I've coached myself. I'm like, no, it's really helpful when things are so truthful. They're just simple. God has so much growth for you that if you're not ecstatic about the next 4.5 months between now and Christmas and the end of the year, you're literally missing what God has for you. You aren't thinking like him about those months. And if you want to know how that growth is going to happen, it's through a changed mindset. Changed mindsets. Every ounce of growth that you'll experience the next 4.5 months is going to be because of that. Now, some people might say, well, what about someone like Bill Johnson who got radically touched by God as he was sleeping? If you actually study that story, what actually happened, he got radically touched by God, and then God did a thing in his heart about his thinking that catapulted the ministry. Yes, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that came on him, but there was a change of mindset as well. So I'm saying, even if you think that, well, if I had some sort of experience with God, I'm telling you what the experience with God's going to do. It's going to change your mindset. Because you got the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Born again, 1/3 wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. So the issue is not the Spirit of God. It's there 100%. God's like a radio broadcast 24/7. The only issue is between our ears. So it's going to be a change of mindset that we experience the growth that God has for us. Romans 12:2 talks exactly about this, back to the exoskeleton example. You talk about butterflies. As they become a butterfly, they go through a metamorphosis. And I'm sure Brad's used that Greek word before, metamorpho, from Romans 12:2. It says, but be transformed, metamorpho, metamorphosis, by the what? Renewing of your mind. So all the growth, all the transformation is going to come through what? Renewing your, isn't that good? Now, listen, the process of renewing your mind according to the Word of God is discipleship. The process, discipleship is, and I can define it a few different ways, this is the first way I'll do it. Discipleship is the process of renewing your mind according to the Word of God. Now again, it might sound, wow, that's pretty simple. It's really right. And that's why it's powerful. When you have simple and right, then it's really actionable. Brad's talked about the will of God for your life. Reconciliation.
Transformation.
Come on, someone.
Duplication.
Reconciliation, transformation, duplication. Reconciliation's done when you get born again. Can't be any more done. You can't get more reconciled to God. Nothing between God and you according to his end. Okay? Duplication's the ministry part, where you minister reconciliation and the transformation you've experienced to others. But the transformation process, what's that? That's the discipleship process. Now, which part of you is getting transformed? I'll give it to you in here. Hebrews 10:14 says, this is a great verse. Hebrews 10:14, if you're ministering to a new Christian, this is a great verse to use as a starting place for great ministry to them. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. They might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense. How has he perfected Christopher forever? How has he perfected Lady forever? How has he perfected Aaron forever? They're perfected forever because they got the Spirit of Jesus Christ, perfect Spirit of Jesus Christ on the inside of them. And they are being perfected, and I'll throw myself into that group too. We are being perfected in our souls. That's the transformation process. We're not transforming in the Spirit of God. You don't need to change, Jesus. Jesus doesn't need changed. You need changed. Now, you don't need change at your core. You ain't bad at your core. You're awesome at your core. You're Jesus Christ at your core. But you do need changed here. Isn't that powerful? Okay, some people are so afraid to admit that they need something from Jesus. You might think, well, that would be stupid to be afraid that you admit that you need something from Jesus. Think about the blind man that cried out, Jesus, Son of David! Jesus, Son of David! What was he crying out about? I can't see. I'm blind. You know, it's allegorical to being spiritually blind. I don't know what to do. I need transformed. Jesus, Son of David! Shh, shh! They're telling him, be quiet. Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. He didn't care to draw attention to himself. It was fine with him. He knew he needed to see. So we need to call out to the Lord. We need to call out to his word to transform our thinking so that we're not blind to the things of God. Okay. There's growth available. All the growth is coming through a changed mindset. And actually, that is the essence of discipleship. Okay? Now, I know that discipleship, I'm trying to break discipleship down and unload it because for some of us, it's meant like certain prayer memory verse cards or accountability partners or a number of other very specific things, which are not necessarily good or bad, but they're a little bit more than what's actually in the word. Because what Jesus defines discipleship as in John 8:31-32, it says, Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Man, it's so simple. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus is defining discipleship in three ways. You abide in his word, which causes you to come to know the truth, and then the truth that you know sets you free. Isn't that powerful? The stuff of discipleship is nothing more, nothing less. Okay. I would like to spend a few minutes, though, talking about one aspect of the process of discipleship as we walk it out that I think is a major stumbling block for many of us. How am I doing on time? I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Okay, you ready? I think this is really going to liberate some people. All right. We need to embrace discipleship as a process. We need to embrace it as a process. It's a process of changing our mind according to the Word of God. If you wanted to describe to a non-Christian, so how do you do discipleship? Kind of like a real humble way to describe it would be like, well, basically what I do is I read the word and I follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and I surround myself with other believers that have more maturity than me and I get input. And what I actually do is just, it's basically a sequence of me changing my mind again and again and again to think more like God thinks. Exactly. You have a million opportunities over and over and over and over. You can't read a page in the Bible and not have 50 opportunities to change your mind. Come on. Little mind changes even. That's how the growth happens, through changing your mind. And when we're confronted with a need to grow our thinking, to change our thinking, people tend to respond to that need for growth in two ways. So I'm going to paint a dichotomous key. And in different seasons of my life, I've been in both of these categories. And sometimes even right now, in different circumstances, I might fall in one category or the other. So just know that you're probably not in one category or the other, but in some ways, in some situations, you're probably in one category, and in other situations, you're probably in the other. So let me try to point this out. Some people see the need to grow as an opportunity. Now come over here. Some people see the need to grow as an annoyance. Be real. The one says, it was really good that I got to learn that, when they had to change their mind about something that they were wrong about. The other says, oh my gosh, I can't believe I didn't know that. This one over here lives in the future. Namely, they're thinking about the future benefit of their newfound knowledge and how helpful it's going to be. That's why they're thinking, that's awesome that I got to learn that. I won't have to make those mistakes again. It's going to be so much better. This person over here lives in the past. Seeing and thinking of all the times they were not perfect for having acted as such. This is a big deal. Now watch this. Paul actually instructs the Philippians about this and some other matters, but this issue is addressed by Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. Scriptures you all probably know pretty well. Watch what he says. And he's speaking, saying, you'll think like this if you're mature in the Lord. Paul says, and by the way, we need to emulate Paul's mindset. I mean, emulate the whole Word of God. But if you want to, Paul wrote half the books of the New Testament. Aside from Jesus, he may be one of the most powerful ministers that's ever walked the earth. So when you get to hear his mindset that was behind that, listen carefully. Here he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now, is he talking about the spirit of Jesus on the inside of him not being perfect? No. What's he talking about? His
transformation.
The transformation of his mind, his thinking, right? His discipleship process, his own discipleship process. Not that I've already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. By the way, this mindset he has is why he works so hard. It says that he had more labors than all the other people, all the other super apostles that he was, 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about this. This is why he was able to work so hard, because he had this mindset. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Amen. The person with a dynamic mindset, the person that says, I've got a growth mindset, says, oh my goodness, I need to change my mind about that. But what they say is, they find out that they need to change their mind about something, they say, well, I'm changing my mind about it. That's this person over here. The person with more of this identity-based mindset, where their belief pattern is actually their identity, what they do is they say, I can't believe I was wrong. Do you see the difference? The one creates an action verb that says, I am changing. The other creates an identity that says, I was wrong. Now, there's obviously a big difference in that. The person that concludes, I was wrong, watch what happens. If their mindset or belief set is like an identity to them, changing our mind is like personality suicide. We think, I can't change how I'm thinking, or everyone will know I'm a fraud. But if our mindset or belief set is a continually improving thing, changing our minds is like rearranging the furniture in our family room. We're thinking, wow, this new room arrangement will be really great and so much nicer to live in. I mean, do you see the difference this causes about being able to change your mind? Remember, season of growth available. It's all coming through mindset change, and mindset change is the essence of discipleship. But some of us, at different times and in different places, have a mindset that says, if I change my mind, it's going to be like personality suicide. Wow, that's just going to make discipleship a lot harder for you. This person says, well, it's kind of like rearranging, retweaking the arrangement of my family room. I'm really excited about how it is now. One way is going to cause discipleship to be a joy to you. One way is going to cause it to be like, I don't know what, hard. Now, if rearranging your family room is hard for you, that, I'll have to address that in a different sermon. Now, you have to be careful, even if you made it through that last part, that dichotomy that I just painted, if you made it through that quote-unquote unscathed. No, I got that. Okay. Here's what you have to be careful of. The very growth-oriented mindset that's produced all that growth with the Lord, that very mindset that's produced that growth can become its own identity. That then you're tripped up again. This is why, if I can say this, a lot of people who grew up in the church can tend to struggle with changing their minds about the things of God when they're an adult. Now, I've noticed this, and I've asked the Lord about it for years. Why is it that some people like me who got saved as an adult grow so quickly in the Lord? And I think that part of the reason is that if you got saved as an adult like me, when you get saved, you're thinking, man, I don't know anything about the things of God. I was a heathen. So you're thinking, well, I'm just working real hard to learn them now. But if you grew up in the things of the Lord, probably at some point you reached an age as a kid, very likely, where you thought, I should probably know this stuff, so you don't want to ask anymore, because if you ask, it'll show that you don't know it. So therefore, you stop learning. Okay? Now, I thought that I'd minister to some people who grew up in the church, and it'll minister to us who have kids about how to help them not do that. Here's the other thing, though. The same thing can happen when you're a pastor. Or any kind of leader. Same thing can happen if you're a CEO of a business, even about non-spiritual things. Well, surely you got to know all that stuff. And this is the devil's insidious lie. He sneaks it in there. Well, you should know that. Well, you should know that. Well, you should know that. Don't ask about that. You should know that. Do you know what's happening? He's sterilizing your capacity for growth. Think back to your first days of knowing the Lord. You were probably ecstatic with opportunity. It's a new life that you had found. If you're not that excited about the next 4.5 months, it's because you've lost your joy for learning, and this is why. I'm speaking from experience now. Over the last couple years, I was noticing, where's some of that going? Where did it go? Don't let position paralyze you. Don't stop doing what you did to get where you are. All right. Now, if I can, real quickly, I want to just bring it down one step further so you can get to the real root of what this is. What causes this to happen? Because if you know the root of it, and again, it's way simple, you'll never go there. Okay? You'll actually know what the moving piece is that you need to address to not let that trigger get pulled, or else that bullet gets shot and sabotages your growth. You'll put a lock on that trigger to make sure it doesn't happen again. To do this, I need to share a few scriptures, almost like get them on your mental palate. So, Derek, here we go. Luke 14:27. You guys might want to write them down, although it'll come out to you tomorrow. Luke 14:27, another discipleship scripture, powerful discipleship scripture. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, what's the cross that we have to bear to be his disciple? Now, Matthew 16:24-25. By the way, when you're stumped by the word of God, let the word of God interpret the word of God. It often shares with you the exact thing that you need. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Talking about that cross again for his disciples. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross that we bear as disciples is about laying down our life. Good? That's what Jesus did on the cross, didn't he? He laid down his life. And that's what he's saying about us. We need to lay down our lives. Now watch Matthew 10, verses 24 through 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. Discipleship is not about self-worth, but about laying down yourself and emulating another. And that's enough. It's enough to be like your teacher. It's enough to be like Jesus. It's not about self-worth. It's about being like him. We read from Philippians 3. This is my last scripture, and then I've got one point that I think is the best point of the message, so hang in there. Philippians 3, we read that Paul says, I lay behind all that other stuff, and I press on. And if you're mature, you're going to think like me. That's what Paul says, but God will even show you if you don't think like that. What was the stuff he was laying behind? It's made clear at the beginning of Philippians 3, the first verses 3 through 11. Here's what it said. Paul says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he starts to list his criteria. Then he says, but what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Do you see what he's leaving behind? If it's not clear yet, look at verse 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. What's he laying behind? His what? His works, his self-righteousness. His self-righteousness, his works for righteousness. His own personal value. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, verse 10. All of that, look at the start of that verse. All of what he just left behind, what? That I may know him. That is the secret to discipleship. Self-righteousness sabotages growth. It steals the keys of knowledge by placing your correctness, as the goal above truth itself. Luke 11:52, he says, woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. When you want to get your identity from who you are, from self-righteousness, instead of just being like him, what happens is every time you have to change your mind, it's self-worth suicide. And so you will actually even go to the extent often of denying the actual details that say, hey, that didn't work out very well. Instead of being like, well, I'm glad to know how to do it differently now. Paul's saying that by leaving behind self-righteousness, that's what allows him to know God. Just give it, not having my own righteousness, .. that I may know him. I plan to start a short series the next few times I preach on discipleship. And I'm excited to build on this foundation in the coming weeks. All right. Well, bless you all. Bless you, bless you, bless you. If anyone would like prayer, feel free to come up. We'd love to pray for you. Great seeing you all. Oh, yeah, Lord, a sealing over that word and that conversation next week and prep for conversation would be powerful and life-changing. This should... I kind of went through a process where I think you guys kind of be like, oh, yeah, I've experienced that. That last point is not meant to be heavy. It's meant to identify what causes me to take up this mindset. So the trigger that you want to put that lock on is the self-righteousness trigger. If you find it's hard for you to receive input from others, if you find it's hard for you to want to read the word and just grow, you've somehow taken up some sort of identity, and I've done it before, some sort of identity of, you know, find you a pedestal because you're awfully good, you know. It might be in ministry. It might be just that you're really great to your wife or whatever, and it's the devil's little thing. You're actually growing in the Lord, just imitating him, and that's what's causing all this good fruit. But then you come over here, and you just make this slight shift. I'm pretty good, aren't I? And then what happens is it becomes very difficult to grow in the same way that actually got you there. You lay down the self-righteousness that you may know him. Okay. All right. Bless you guys. Mm-hmm. Come on. That's awesome.